morning. We're going to be in Acts 17 this morning. If you'd like to turn with me there in your Bibles, Acts chapter 17. I want us to go to the Lord in prayer. Tim Murray is having back surgery this Tuesday, and Fred Newman is having a pacemaker put in on Friday. So the Lord reminds you of that this week. I know they would appreciate you praying for them. So let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we come into thy holy presence, thanking you that we have thy dear Son as our advocate, our sin bearer, as our satisfaction. And Lord, we know that we have full acceptance before thy throne of grace because of his accomplished work of redemption. We thank you for the truth of the hymn that we just sang. And Lord, we pray that you would impress upon our hearts this morning a word of comfort and hope and peace in Christ. For Lord, apart from him, we have nothing in and of ourselves but sin. And Lord, we're in need of your mercy, in need of your grace. We pray that you'd be pleased this day to manifest it in this place. We thank you for your word, and we know, Lord, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And so we ask that you would enable us to speak the truth, and Lord, that you would give us ears to hear. We pray for our brother Tim, and Lord, pray that you would be with the physicians that will operate on him this week, and pray for Fred, and ask, Lord, that you would give them successful surgeries and that you would recover their health and their strength. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 17. Notice with me, if you will, at verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. As you know, Paul is preaching the gospel to those Stoics and Epicurean philosophers in Athens, and this was the conclusion of his message. And he's making three points in his conclusion of three things I want us to see from this verse. There is a day of judgment coming. The second point is that Christ, Jesus the Lord, is the standard by which all judgment will be made. And the third point is that the resurrection of Christ is the assurance that the believer has that justice has already been satisfied. There is a day of judgment coming. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll begin reading in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." We could say that the entire Old Testament's message is, look who's coming. The message of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, would be, look who's here. And the message of the rest of the New Testament is, look who's coming again. It is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that we hope for and we long for. We know that that day has been set by God. You remember when our Lord ascended into glory from the Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1, the disciples ask him, "Lord, is it time now for you to establish the kingdom of Israel?" And what did the Lord say? "It's not for you to know the times nor the seasons which the Father has made in his own time. But you go back to Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world." So we long for and we look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the conclusion that the apostle makes in this gospel sermon that he's preaching. And for the believer, it is comfort ye one another with these words. Thinking about what the apostle Peter had to say to those people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when he preached to them, he said, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." And he made it clear that the Lord was coming again. And so for the unbeliever, I would say, save yourself from this untold generation, from this crooked generation. Come to Christ. And to the believer, I would say, comfort ye one another with these words. What a great hope we have. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He is coming for those who are waiting and watching. For the eastern sky to split and the trump of God to sound and the dead in Christ to be raised and those of us which are alive to be caught up together with them in the air. Here's the conclusion of the message. This world has a day set by God in which he will bring it all to an end. You have your Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look with me at verse 1. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now that means that no man will expect it. When they say peace and safety, then the end shall come. Now what we learn from this is that when someone starts predicting the second coming of Christ, we can be sure that that's not the day that he will come. Our Lord is clear that this day is set by God. It is held in his secret counsel. It is ordained of him, just as the day of our death. It is appointed unto each man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so he goes on to say in verse 3, "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light, and as the children of light of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another as you also do. Comfort one another with these words. This is a word of great comfort. Scripture refers to this day as the great and terrible day of the Lord. It is a great day for those found in Christ and a terrible day for those who refuse to believe the gospel. Here's Paul's message. Go back with me to our text in Acts chapter 17. In verse 30, he concludes his message with, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." We know that what God requires, God must provide, but here's the message of the gospel. Turn to Christ. Look to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, for this day of judgment is sure. It is coming because he hath appointed a day. If God's appointed a day, then there's no escaping that appointment. Matthew chapter 10, our Lord told the disciples, when they preach the gospel in a city, if they were refused to shake the dust from off their feet. And he goes on to say in verse 15, "For it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And so our Lord again tells us that there is a day of judgment. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 21 and 22, our Lord said, "Woe unto you, Chorazin, woe unto you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a long time ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable. It shall be more tolerable for Sire and Tidon than for these cities," where our Lord went and revealed his glory and they refused to believe. That's exactly what Paul's saying here. He's concluding his message with this word of admonition, warning, encouragement to those who know Christ, that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Turn to me to Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. Look with me at verse 18. There are those who say they desire the day of the Lord. They desire the coming of Christ. But God says they're not ready. They're not ready. Look at verse 18. "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. And as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand upon the wall and a servant bit him, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it?" Now he's speaking to those who have tried to make themselves ready for this day by their promises and by their covenants. This is the same thing that Isaiah is speaking of in Isaiah 28 when he says, you've made a covenant with death and with hell, you're in agreement. You've made your promises to God and you're hoping when this great and terrible day comes that God will regard your promises for the hope of your salvation. But notice with me in our text, go back with me. To verse 31 of Acts 17. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the standard by which God will judge all men, either righteous or unrighteous. John chapter 12, verse 47, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And so the Lord's telling us that in his first coming, he did not come as a judge, he came as a savior. But those who refuse him as savior will meet him in the day of judgment as their judge. For he goes on to say in John chapter 5, verse 22, the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. And so what our Lord's telling us here is that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he came the first time as the suffering servant to save his people, to lay down his life for his sheep. When he comes back, we see him riding on a white horse, wielding the sword of his tongue, which is a sword of fire, and reaping the harvest and separating the wheat from the chaff. Is that not the message that's repeated over and over again? Go back with me to the book of Amos. Let's look at another passage in Amos. Amos chapter 7. At verse 7, God is showing the prophet a picture, an illustration of this day of judgment. And he says in verse 7, thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon the wall made by a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. And the Lord said, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not again pass by them anymore. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is that plumb line. He's the standard by which all men will be judged. And it will either be true. We will either be true to that plumb line or we will not. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 13. At verse 10. He's speaking of these false prophets who say peace, peace when there is no peace and give men hope in something other than the glorious person and accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've gone about to establish their own righteousness, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, which is only to be found in Christ. He's the plumb line. He's the standard by which all shall be judged. Verse 10, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace, and one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower. And ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. This wall, that's been built. It's a picture of Babel, when the men gathered together in Babel and they said, "Let us build a city and a tower unto heaven." And the scripture says that they had brick for stone and they had slime for mortar. And that's a picture of man fashioning his own works of his hands and trying to earn favor with God by putting together his works with the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a mixture of works and grace, which is what all religions are. They're all a mixture of works and grace. And so the Lord's saying that this wall, when the judgment shall come, it's just like, again, in Isaiah chapter 28, when the people said, when the overflowing scourge comes, it will not overtake us. And what does God say? I'm going to disannul your covenant. Your covenant will not stand. There is a plumb line. There is a wall. And that wall has to be built on a foundation in order for it to stand the judgment of God. Turn to me to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. Verse 8, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall finish it. And who shall know? Thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you." Now, Zerubbabel here is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of the wall. He's the stone which the builders rejected, and God has made him to be the head of the corner. And the only way that, you see, men are building teetering walls with untempered mortar, and they're not true to the plumb line because they're depending on something that they're doing for the hope of their salvation. And here's what our Lord's saying: the day of judgment is coming. Christ is coming again, and God will judge all men in righteousness, according to this man. Turn back with me to our text. The Lord is going to expose the faulty foundations of all works gospels. Everything is going to be judged according to the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul said, "Oh, that I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ." His perfect faithfulness and his perfect righteousness is the standard. That's the plumb line. That's the only foundation that will hold up the wall of salvation, and everything else will be destroyed. And that's how the Lord is leading the apostle to conclude this message in Athens. Go back with me to our text. All of this summarized is because the reason God is now commanding all men everywhere to repent and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ is because God Almighty has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man which he hath ordained. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have to be all our righteousness before God in order for us to stand this day of judgment. Scripture speaks of it as the judgment seat of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ will either speak for those whom he has been their righteousness, or he will say, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, depart from me. But Lord, we've done many wonderful works in thy name. Oh no, that's what the apostle's saying here. And that's our message. Lord, no part of my salvation is dependent upon anything other than the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the man by which God will judge all men. He is that perfect plumb line. When Abraham was pleading with God for Sodom, and particularly for Lot, you remember he kept saying, Lord, if there be 50 righteous men, and the Lord said, I won't destroy the city if there be 50, and got all the way down to 5, and said, I won't destroy the world. I won't destroy the city if you find five righteous men. The Lord did destroy Sodom, but only after righteous Lot was brought out. And here's what Abraham said to God in his plea for God to be righteous to the city and to Lot. He said, will you slay the righteous with the wicked? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, the judge of all the earth will do right. He will judge all men by the standard of his own son. The Lord Jesus Christ will either stand in our stead for all our salvation and all our righteousness, or he will stand as our judge. Notice with me in our text, not only is there a day of judgment, and not only will that day of judgment be done in righteousness by the God-man, the one whom the Lord has ordained, but notice, how do I know? What's my hope? that he'll stand in my stead and that he'll speak on my behalf and represent me before God and be my surety and my salvation. What is my hope? Well, the Lord tells us in the rest of this verse, whereof he hath given assurance. Here is our assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the assurance that we have. You remember when the Jews wanted a sign and the Lord said to them, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but no sign will be given unto it except for the sign of Jonah, who spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. And so shall the Son of Man spend 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And then just as Jonah was brought forth to life, so the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's our assurance. Our assurance is that God is completely satisfied with what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. The only question we have to ask ourselves is, am I satisfied with what God's satisfied with? Because that's faith. That's the issue. The day of judgment is coming. All will be judged by the standard of the righteous Son of God. And here's our assurance that God has raised him from the dead. God has rewarded him, if you will. God could not allow his Holy One to see corruption. God was, if we can say it this way, obligated to raise his Son from the dead, for he had accomplished everything that the Father sent him to do. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 21. The like figure, speaking of the day of judgment when God sent that great deluge and destroyed the earth, and there were eight that were saved in the ark. And you know what that ark is. That ark is Christ. It was pitched, not with untempered mortar. It was pitched within and without. It was waterproof. It was, and that word is the word for atonement in the scriptures. It was covered so that the water could not destroy. The same water that destroyed the earth lifted up the ark. And that ark is Christ. And the Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. The same judgment is coming. But those that are found in him, those that are found in him will be lifted above the just judgment of God. The like figure, verse 21, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he's talking about baptism, or he's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about that baptism that the Lord spoke to the disciples about when John and James said, Lord, we want to sit on your right hand and on your left hand. And what did the Lord say? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized with? And are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink from? He was talking about what was going to happen on Calvary's cross when he drank the bitter dregs of sin and satisfied the justice of God, when he was baptized into death and justice. And John, James said, Lord, we are. And the Lord said, indeed, you shall be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, and you shall drink of the cup that I'm drinking of, because you're going to be in me. And that's what Paul meant when he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, all those that God elected went with him to the cross. Justice was satisfied. Sin was put away. God's people redeemed. And so now what he's saying here, it's the, what gives the proof of that? What gives the proof that God was satisfied with what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross? What is the proof? It's the resurrection. In our text in Acts chapter 17, when they heard of the resurrection, they began to mock. They thought, you know, we were following you in these stories that you're telling us from a faraway land, but the resurrection, that's just too far of an exaggeration. No, we can't swallow that. And the resurrection is our hope. No sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. Look at this verse again, verse 21. And the like figure, whereunto even baptism, the baptism of death of Christ, doth now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. Now, how can I have a good conscience towards God? The only way that my conscience can be clear is if there's no charge to be made against me. If I'm innocent, if I'm sinless, if I'm perfect, that's the only way my conscience is going to be clear. Otherwise, my conscience is going to remind me of all the things in my life that are not perfect. Here's the gospel. As he is, so are we in this world. When the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the answer of a good conscience towards God by the baptism or by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the resurrection of Christ that proves to us that sin's been put away, that justice has been satisfied, that God is pleased. He raised his son from the dead. And the scripture calls the Lord Jesus Christ the firstborn among many brethren. It's our hope that Christ was raised from the dead. There's our hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn with me there. Oh, where did this whole chapter? Look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We're a bunch of deceived fools. If we think that in this life only we have hope in Christ. And yet, if you listen to most preaching today, the purpose of the gospel is to give you hope in this life. That's all it is. It's a bunch of moralisms. It's a bunch of, you know, you can have a better life. You can be a happier person. You know, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Look at verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is in vain, and you're still in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since that by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. There's our hope. Here's the conclusion of this sermon that we've been looking at the last couple of weeks in Acts chapter 17. There is a day in which God will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And this is the assurance that we have, that God has raised him from the dead. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would cause us to have the spirit of comfort as we are brought by your Spirit to believe on Christ and to rest the assurance of our salvation in his glorious resurrection, having accomplished the purpose for which he came. Oh, we ask it in his name. Amen.